Okay, to begin, we turn into Nehemiah. We'll get Nehemiah chapter 8 tonight. I was texting back and forth with Pastor this afternoon. He really would love to be here tonight. And I would say I would love for him to be here tonight also. I think about this, I think of the times, during our marriage when my wife has been sick and I've had to take over the responsibility of cooking for the family. And, it wasn't the master chef's meal, but it was hopefully at least edible. Hopefully this morning's message was at least palatable, and tonight it'll be edible also. But I can't wait for the master chef to be back in the pulpit. And I appreciate Pastor Oman and the work he does. But I'm thankful that we still can have the service tonight. And I hope that what we'll look at tonight will be an encouragement to you. So Nehemiah chapter 8. So when we look at the Word of God, and as we talked about this morning, the importance to be biblical in our thinking, it can be debated in this day and age we live in if any nation today is truly a nation of the Bible. I think at one time that would have been a description of our country. But we know that we've changed greatly in our country. I believe we're in our country now, we're in what I would call a post-Christian era. I remember growing up where the principles of Christianity, whether you were a believer or not, was very common in our society. And there was a respect for things that were religious, at least. I see more and more a disdain for that. I see more and more ignorance about just some simple Bible stories that's in our literature in different places. I think we've moved away from it. But the nation of Israel does stand for us as a great example, and I think we could also use our country as an example in the past, of what happens when a person, family, or nation places the Word of God as a standard for all they do. Great blessings is always directly linked to obeying God's Word. When you look at Psalm chapter 1, most of you maybe have this memorized. Blessed the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he does meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. You see these on plaques in different stores and stuff like that. This isn't just a cute saying that looks good, I'll decorate it up in our homes and stuff. This is the truth. When we follow God's word, our lives will prosper. And I don't believe in the wealth and prosperity gospel, but I truly believe God will bless your life in ways beyond your comprehension if you just obey his word and follow his word in your life. And part of the successes that we go through as believers is we can go through the trials in life that everybody else goes through. We live in a sin-stricken world, and we're not immune to the effects of sin. We have tragedies happen among us. We have pain and suffering. We even have persecution sometimes, and we're hurt by people as we go through our Christian life. And we're hurt and we go through trials just like the world does. But we can be different how we respond to that because we have something that they don't have. We have the Word of God that we can turn to and we can find comfort. I remember when I went through a tremendously deep trial in my life, and I was in a very difficult place. I was really hurt. And I went to God's word, and that's all I did, is I read God's word and found tremendous comfort in it. And God just spoke to me through his word. He showed me about who I was, and it was just a blessing to see he understands me. He knows me. He knows that I'm hurting, and he understands that because he feels pain just like I did. And also, he has the answer. And I found great comfort in that understanding that God just cares for you so much. And I found that comfort in the book of Psalms. If you're going through a deep trial in your life, I would recommend, this worked for me, I'll just suggest it for this reason, start with Psalm number 1 and don't let go. Don't let go until God impacts your life, until God changes you. I was way into the book of Psalms. I didn't get quite to the end, but I was close. And God spoke to my heart, and he really helped me. So we understand that we need to be people of the Word. And our country is in the place it is today because we've moved away from Judeo-Christian principles. A lot of the success that we have in our country is because the laws of our country, the policies of our country, were based, centered around the principles of God's Word. And we're moving away from that now, and we can see the destruction of our country. And we can just look across the big sea over there, the big pond over there, and look into Europe, and we can see so many countries that were Bible-based countries. And I'm not even talking about whether they're the exact same stripe as we are, but they had a respect for God's Word, they were impacted by God's Word, and we see what's happening in these countries as they become more and more secular. Just look at England, just look at France, just look way back in history what happened in Rome. Just look back what happened in Greece. Look at all these cultures that have passed. Remember, we as a country are a very young country, and we can see what's happened when people's moved away from the Word of God. When people came to this country for religious freedom and they founded our country on biblical principles, God blessed our country immeasurably. And we see our country moving away. I fear for our country. I do pray for revival. What happened in the 1700s changed our country. If you went through the public school as I did, you didn't hear the true history of what happened. The Revolutionary War, the battle cry of the Revolutionary War was no other king but Jesus. They were set against the King of England. They wanted to worship freely. They didn't want to have any other king except Jesus. You don't see that in the public schools. The Civil War was brought about because Christians believed slavery was wrong and wanted to see it abolished in our country that was a blight. We brought freedom as Christians into our country. Slavery is going on big time in other parts of the world still. Praise the Lord, we don't have that. You know, a lot of things that we see happen, even the elevation of women from property to the right position as co-heirs and equals, was because of biblical principles. The Bible is not a chauvinistic book. It teaches that we're all equal at the foot of the cross, that it's wrong to look at another group of people and to look at them disparaging. And we can praise the Lord for the Word of God, the impact it's had in our country. And we can look at Israel. We can see how in Israel obeyed God's Word. They were extremely prosperous. God blessed them. They blessed them in many different ways. And we can have that in our own life too. That applies, the truth applies, whether it's our church or whether it's our country or whether it's our family. I mean, just look in our country here. When we talk about the revivals that happened in the 1700s and the ones that happened afterwards with Finney and others and things like that. Look at the institutions that were part of those revivals. They weren't Baptist churches. I don't know if you realize that. Jonathan Edwards was not a Baptist. We saw what happened in our Methodist church, Episcopalian churches, and other churches that are today basically just a social gospel. I remember going to the door of a Methodist and presenting the gospel to her, and she didn't want to have anything to do with me. She didn't want me to convert her from her church. So I asked her, what does her church teach about how to get to heaven? She had no idea, but she was a member of her church for 30 years. I hope if you've been a member of Faith Baptist Church for more than 30 seconds, you know what salvation is all about. You know how to get to heaven. It's pretty tough to become a member here if you don't know how to get saved. That's the first question the deacons ask when somebody comes for membership. Tell me your testimony of salvation. We believe in a saved membership. We believe the most important knowledge that you have is how to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And that's because that's what the Bible teaches. But isn't it amazing how churches have moved away? They call themselves churches, and they say, this isn't true anymore. We don't have to obey this anymore. And so the example I want to talk about tonight is in Nehemiah chapter 8. We see in Nehemiah, in the preceding chapters over there, Nehemiah was put in charge by God of the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And he had a lot of troubles as he went through. He had troubles within, he had troubles without. And we get to chapter 6, and we see in verse 15, we see just one verse that talks about the wall was completed in 52 days. If I was writing the book of Nehemiah, there would have been probably chapters about the completion. There would have been big parties and everything else. I would have made a big deal about the fact that it was complete. Really, it was just one verse that we see in Nehemiah that talks about being complete. And the walls around Jerusalem, it was important that they were complete. But Nehemiah understood something. Nehemiah understood it was more, what was more important than the walls around Jerusalem, as important as they were, he understood there needed to be a change in people's heart. And we get to chapter 18, and we see Nehemiah calling a Bible conference because he believed, it was led by the Lord, that not only did the walls need to get rebuilt around Jerusalem, the people need to be strengthened spiritually. I mean, you can have all the wealth and health and prosperity, but if you don't have a vital Christian life, the other stuff is just temporal, will pass away. Our relationship with God, our relationship with God based on God's word, should be the highest priority in your life. I told Pastor, the most important thing right now is you get better. That's what he needs to be focused on. Well, that's what we need to do. When we look at our lives and we see our spiritual weaknesses and sickness, our priority in our life needs, we need to get better. So Nehemiah called the Bible conference, and we see over here in verse number 1, and all the people gathered themselves together in as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses from which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So we see over here bringing the word of God to the people because the walls being done wasn't sufficient. They need to be built spiritually. And we're going to look at three things as we see about the word of God being brought forth and their response to it, people's interaction with God's word. We're going to see, first of all, there had to be an understanding of the word about the mind. It's important that we understand what God's word says. And also, the rejoicing in God's word. It's not just our mind that needs to be changed, it's our heart also. How many times have we told people that the importance of salvation is not missing salvation or missing God by 18 inches, the distance between your heart and your brain? You can have a head knowledge, but until it becomes a heart knowledge, you don't have salvation. Well, you can have a head knowledge about the Word of God, but until it's a heart knowledge, it doesn't change your life. I mean, I'm sure maybe in your mind right now, you can think of some people that are very knowledgeable of God's Word, but you look at their life and they're a shipwreck. Why? Because they're not applying what they know. They're not consistent in their walk with God because they're not applying. But they may have in their head, but it's never been in their heart. It needs to be in our hearts how we act. And then the final thing we see over here is obeying God's word. It's our will that we have to. I'm what's called a trichotomist. I believe when we say that God has made man in his image, that we are in three parts, as God is in three parts. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that I'm made up of a mind, a heart, our soul, and a body, a physical body, my will, what I do. And it's important that we take care of all those things. And when we look at the Word of God, we should apply that also. That we make sure we go forth and we take care of the whole man is taken forth and going forth. It really, you could have a heart for God if you don't know anything about God's Word. You're going to be ill-equipped. And you can know God's Word. You may even have a heart to do God's work. But if you don't do anything about it, it really is nothing. James talks about our faith. That if it's not put into practice, it's really not useful in that. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So the first one, understanding God's word. So we see over here in verses 1 through 8 over here, we find the word understand or understanding four different times. So we'll look at a few verses that it has. So verse number 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So we see over here, they brought the word to those that could understand God's word. They already had that ability to do so. We have to understand our audience and what we're going to talk about. It would be foolish for me to be up here talking in a different language. I need to try to talk clearly that you would understand what I'm saying. So that's a very simple part about that. But when we see some other denominations, they have their part of their worship is talking in gibberish and foolishness, and that's not what we need as we see the word of God go forth. Then we see over here in verse number 3 over here, and they read therein before the streets that was before the gates from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So we see there's two different parts to understanding the word of God. It needs to be in a way that's effective to communicate to you what the word of God is. So we need to make sure our speech is correct. The responsibility that those are teaching God's word or preaching God's word or how we're communicating God's word, it needs to be in a clear fashion. But also there's a responsibility of the hearers. They need to be attentive to God's word. When we come to church, we have a responsibility to seek out that which we have for us. And Acts 17:11 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It talks about this group of people called the Bereans. And they were called that they were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica because they accepted the word with readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures to see these things were true. They were considered noble people. And this is a repeat for some people. I've talked about this before. This idea of nobility is important. Being an engineer, I think a lot about physical things and about metals. And there's metals that are called noble metals, and there's metals that are not very noble. And you ask, what's the difference between a noble metal and a not noble metal? Well, a metal that's not noble is one that is subject to corrosion. Noble metals, such as gold and silver and a few other metals, they're very corrosion resistant. When we talk about the Bereans that were in Thessalonica, they were noble, they were corrosion resistant. Why? Because they accepted the word with readiness of mind. I hope that when you come to church, that you seek out what God has for you as an individual. As pastor prepares the meal for us, the Holy Spirit is working in his heart to present to you the word of God in a fashion that's clear and to give you exactly what you need for that time period. When you go to God's word and you do your devotions, God is feeding you from the word, but we need to accept it with a ready heart and a confidence that God's going to lead us forward. Now, we need to also be, as the Bereans were, that we would search scriptures to see if these things are true. If I should say something here tonight that doesn't ring true with you, please search the scriptures for yourself. I hope if you find I said something wrong, you would tell me about it. Help me out. I'm far from perfect. I make mistakes all the time. And if I should do something from this pulpit over here and I would communicate something that's not true because of a misunderstanding on my part, I would want to know about it. But it's your responsibility to be as they were, to have accepting to the word of God. We have to be careful. We don't have that critical spirit and we're always questioning things. God is faithful, so faithful to us. And I praise the Lord that we have a pastor, that I can come to church and I have a high degree of confidence that what he's going to preach to me is not his agenda, but what God's laid upon his heart. Not his opinion, but what God's laid on his heart. And I praise the Lord for that. Unfortunately, I've been under other pastors and other preachers that are not the case, and we're blessed by the fact that we have it. But we see over here the presentation of God's word, and this is also a plug for the sound system. That's why we invest money in the sound system. We want to make sure everybody hears well and there's no nuances that are annoying you. If there is any, please let me know. I appreciate those that have told us, I can't hear well. So we try to bring the volume up. We try to let people know. There's even people in our congregation, if you see them texting during the service, chances are they're not on the Amazon. They're telling Lee up there, say, I can't hear very well, or whoever's up there, that I can't hear. We need to hear God's word clearly, and that's why we do some of the things. So we see over here in verse number 4 that we see Ezra described stood upon the pulpit of wood, which was made for that purpose. They had a way that he could be heard well. We went to the Old North Church, and it's interesting that, I don't know if you've been there, they have a pulpit that's up a big staircase that sits above the congregation, and that was their sound system. And there's a roof above it so the sound would reflect that people could hear in their pews. They had box pews over there that they would buy. If you ever had a chance to go, if you ever have a chance to go to Freedom Trail, you'll see how people used to worship in the past. But they wanted to make sure people could hear the word of God well. So we need to do that. And we also see in verses 7 and 8 that God provided guiding teachers also. We see over there in verse number 8, we see, so they read the book by the law of the law distinctly and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading. We talked about that a little bit this morning, which says in Ephesians chapter 4, our pastor and the evangelists we have, we are past the apostolic age, so when we talk about the gift of the apostle, that's not in this dispensation we are today. But we have evangelists, we have pastor teachers to help us to understand God's word. And there is a tremendous amount of resources available to you on the internet, on perhaps TV, on the radio. Just be discerning in that. Just be careful in that. Some of these preachers have silver tongues, and they can bring truth forth over there and can be very deceptive. I remember hearing a preacher, I'm listening, the message was a really good message, except there was 10% in there that he talked about new revelation that he received from God. And everything else was right on the money. And he kind of slid this in there. And my ears picked up and said, what do you mean new revelation? You're getting something extra from God than God's word's given to you? No, I know that's wrong. But he slid it in there. And so you have to be discerning. Be careful of that. And make sure you always understand what it says in Hebrews. It doesn't say forsake not the hearing of God's word on the internet. It says forsake not the assembling together. Understand, us coming together over here is a huge help in you understanding God's word. I saw that in the Institute. We've developed relationships in the Bible Institute. We barely talk to each other in the Institute. We sit there for 3 hours together under the preaching of God's word and teaching of God's word. And I've seen how it developed relationships, and it helped us with one another as far as encouraging each other in God's word. And that's a necessary part of that. So we see we're given teachers also. So we see the understanding of God's word. But it shouldn't stop over there. They're the rejoicing in God's word. We see in verse number 9, the first response of the people when they heard God's word, they mourned, they wept. And that's not surprising. When we first are confronted with God's word, we see ourselves and who we truly are. The book of James in chapter 1 in verses 23 to 24 talks about the word of God being like a mirror, that we see ourselves who we are, and the foolish man turns away unchanged from that. The problem is, when we see ourselves who we truly are, it can be very discouraging. It can be something that would bring mournfulness to us. But we see that there's more to it than that. That's just part of it. Those that are older would understand who Paul Harvey is. There's the rest of the story to this also. God doesn't want us just to be in a state of despair. The good news tells people that they're sinners, but the good news tells them there's an answer. And as we see ourselves who we are and we recognize that we fall short of the expectations God has the answer to us. We look at John chapter 15. I'll turn to it so I don't misquote it. John chapter 15, in verse number 11, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Look at the preceding verses over there. All he's talking about is obeying his commandments. Obeying his commandments to love God with your whole heart. Obeying his commandments to love others as yourself. Obeying his commands in the word of God. He wants us to do that, not that we would be under burden, not that we would be mournful, but we would rejoice. We see over here, the scribes over here, they were telling him that also, the Levites, I mean, over here, in verse number 11. So the Levites stilled all the people saying, Hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be ye grieved. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, there's a command there. It says, rejoice evermore. We as Christians should be more joyful than any other group of people in the world because we know the answer to eternal life. We know why we're here. We belong to God, and you should be rejoicing in that. If studying God's word only brings you condemnation and not joy, you're missing the message of the gospel. There is so much more in there. And we should be rejoicing at what God is doing in our life. The rejoicing that comes, the gratitude that we have, should generate us to serve God in a fuller, deeper way. That's what the Lord's Supper is about for me. I love the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is so good for me. It's my favorite time, bar none, when I come to church. Because as I look back and I see what Christ did for me, my heart is grieved because of the sins. My sin brought him there. It was my sin that nailed him to the cross. But my heart ends that time with rejoicing when I understand, I'm reminded of his tremendous love toward me. How much he loves me. How much he's done for me. You know, when I talk to some people sometimes, they say, well, you do a lot. You know, I don't do anything compared to what God did. Well, you drive all the way from Agawam to come to church. You know what? I have cruise control. I have air conditioning. I have heat in there. You know, it's not that tough. When I think about what my Savior did, when I think about the path that he trod, when he's on the road to the cross, and he would have been perfectly right to say, I'm not going any further. I'm not going to die for these people. But he did it because he loved us. And I would complain about riding from Agawam to Faith Baptist Church. How ridiculous would that be? What I do for the Lord is nothing in comparison for what he's done for me. And my heart, when it's rejoicing in the blessings of God and what he's done with my life and what he's done for me, that's what drives me. That's what drives me to serve him. That's what drives me to come to church. That's what drives me to want to serve others, is because of what God's done to me. It's a matter of rejoicing. I understand in my mind what he's done for me, but I have to always apply it to my heart. It should impact your heart. It's one of the reasons I go to Bible conferences. It's so good to have that concentrated time of focus on God's word where you have all those distractions away. I've gone to the ones in Menominee Falls and up at the Wilds, and it's so good for my heart to cry over my unfaithfulness and just cry and rejoice in my tears of rejoicing because of what God's done for me. It's so good to let our hearts be touched. It's a concern of mine when I come to church week after week after week and my heart isn't moved. My heart isn't moved by the preaching of God's word. My heart isn't moved when I hear somebody that has trouble in their life. That's not good. That's not healthy. I need to change that. I need to always recognize there's a problem there. My heart should be tender. And the tenderness comes by rejoicing in God's word. And we see that's what happened to the people there. And then we see in verse number 13, we see how they obeyed God's word. They understood God's word. They let God's word affect their heart. And then we see that they obeyed God's word. As we see in verse number 13, on the second day they were gathered together, the chief fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths at the feast on the seventh month. Interesting, as they were going through God's word, they stumbled on this truth that they should be celebrating, having this festival of booths. And what did they do? Did they do what we do sometimes? Say, oh, that's fine for them. That was cultural back then. Or did they look at what God's word say and they say, we're going to do that too. That's what God would have. And that's exactly what they did. Because they understood what they were hearing was God's word, because it was impacting their heart, when they came to God's word and it said, husbands, love your wife, The husband said, yeah, I will do that. Why? Because that's what God told me to do. When it says, wives, put yourself under the authority of your husband, say, okay, I will do that. Why? Because that's what God would have me do. When teens read the word of God and it says, obey, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, I will do that. When it says we need to be good workmen, we need to be good with our money, we need to be giving of ourselves to the Lord, when we read that in God's word, if our mind and our heart's in the right place, it's going to make us do what we want. When you read in Hebrews, it says, forsake not the assembling together. How does that affect your life? How do you apply that to your life? I know how I apply it to my life. When it says to obey and to submit those that rule over me, how do I apply that to my life? Do I excuse it? Do I make excuses for it? Why I shouldn't have to do it? Or do I say, if that's what God would have me to do, that's what I'll do. You know, I remember one time when I was first saved, how rebellious I was against authority. How much I didn't care about serving God. I used to have my hair down to the bottoms of my ears over here. And the pastor said to me, he says, you know, Rich, we'd like you to usher at church. But we have a certain standard for ushers. We'd like you to have your hair at least halfway up your ear. Okay, he wasn't even asking me to make him on the other side over there. And you know what I said? Hey, if you can't accept me the way I am, tough. I don't need to serve God. You know what? What a wicked attitude that was. You know, if pastor told me next Sunday, you know, you're teaching Sunday school. If I was teaching Sunday school, you have to wear a cowboy hat and other teach Sunday school. And I look at it and say, well, there's no sin in that. I have a choice now. I can wear a cowboy hat and serve God. Or I can say, no, I want my own way. Tell you right now, I know when I stand before my God and I ask him, what would you have me to do? And it would be wearing a cowboy hat, wouldn't it? I've told pastor, you don't like my beard and mustache? You want me to shave it off? I'll do it. If that would hinder me from serving God, I'll shave it off. It's not that important. The things that we hold on sometimes that in our ability to serve God, we just hold on to the silliest things in the world. And we won't serve God because we're not willing to give up stuff that is so insignificant. And when we get to God's word, there's all kinds of things in God's word. Look at Philippians 4, chapter 6, that we need to give our troubles over to the Lord. Let your heart not be troubled. Am I willing to obey that in the same way? So we look at what happened in Israel. And I'll tell you, I know in my own personal experience, if you will do this, let God's word affect your mind, your heart, and your actions, you'll be blessed. Your life will be transformed. Does it continue on and on? Has anybody been able to do this? Israel wasn't even able to continue on. Okay, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for it. You know what? When you take a bath, does it last forever? No. But we should do it still once in a while anyways, right? Well, you know what? We should continue to strive all the time to examine ourselves and to ask, is there anything in my life that needs to change? Is there anything that needs to be shored up? Me personally, the Lord's Supper is one of the times that I do that. It's a time of examination. I ask myself, are you better in this area you're struggling with this Lord's Supper than last Lord's Supper? Or are you still trying to do it yourself? Are you letting God do it? And I use that as a time of examination. And I look and say, am I growing or am I staying stagnant? And we should desire to grow. So we see the revival that happens over here, and we need to strive for revival in our own hearts. And we see how it happened is by simply being willing to be changed by God's word. So I hope that was an encouragement to you. Like I said, we're ending a few minutes short tonight. More of a snack than a meal that a pastor maybe gives you. But I hope the word of God will impact your life this week. And as you think about things this week and you come to a crossroads, that you'll make the right choices. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll close with a word of song. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, dear Lord, for the example of Nehemiah, that he recognized the need to shore up their lives spiritually, and we also should recognize that also. Help us, dear Lord, to understand your word better, to be changed by your word in our hearts, and that our actions would reflect those two truths. We pray that you continue to bless as we go forth this week. Help us, dear Lord, that we would go into this week, dear Lord, better equipped to serve you. And once again, pray that when people see us, that they would recognize that we've been with you in a special way. We thank you, dear Lord, for our pastor. Pray that you continue to heal his body. And we pray for your blessing as we close our service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.